I'm not even trying to joke. I needed it. I mean, it was what I needed. It prepared me, and I'm so thankful for that message, and it really fits along. I can't maybe get the words out as well as that, but I appreciate that message, and I needed that. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. I'm thankful for Brother Roland. I guess it's been a year and a half or so now since he came here to pastor, and we still miss him every day, and we're so thankful to see how the Lord's blessing here. And I stay close to him, and we text a lot back and forth, and I appreciate the encouragement he gives. And we've been praying for this conference for some time. I pray on Sunday mornings with the teens, the two guys we have, and praying that God would bless the conference, that God would bless the speakers. You know, it wasn't until Monday that I knew I was going to be one of them. But been praying for this conference, and my prayer this morning, and even as Brother Gordon was preaching, was just that I wouldn't be a hindrance to this conference. So we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's go ahead and read the first four verses. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the coming? Or where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. I thank you that we can gather together, hear your word preached, and we thank you, Lord, for the message that we heard, and we just ask you, bless the reading of your word now. I pray, Father, that this message would be pleasing to you, that the words that are said would be what you'd have to be said. Lord, I pray for Brother Bowen, that you just give him the help that he stands in need of. We miss him here, and we just pray that he would be able to just get the help that he needs, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe as the first couple of verses that we read here in chapter 3 kind of gives Peter's reason, his purpose for writing this epistle. And it was written in order to stir them up, to put them in remembrance of some things. It was to make, as we read it, to make us remember some things and to be alert to not just things, but God's word, as he mentions here. He was, as you go through the epistle, he was warning much about false teachers and false teaching that was going on, and he was warning them about things and teaching them or reminding them of things that they likely already knew. In fact, he mentions that there were some things he was saying that they already knew, but he thought it was necessary to remind them of these things. And if you look over just a page back or so in chapter 1, and it says in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you into remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So you see here, he mentions these things, and you can read verses 1 through 11 there in the first chapter here, and you can get a comprehensive list of some of the things that he's talking about. And but there were some false teachings that he was going to deal with, and he gets specific about a few of them, specifically about the coming of the Lord. And we'll touch on that a little bit. And he was writing literally to stir them up, to wake them up, even though they already knew a lot of this. They already knew a lot of things that he was saying. But again, he was reminding them of these things. And I was thinking about that. And, you know, why do we come to Bible conferences? Or for that matter, why do we go to church in general? You know, is it to see someone that we know? Is it to is it for the fellowship, to see, you know, our friends? And is it maybe for the food? you know, and that's coming up shortly. And I include myself in this, but I pray that when we come to special services, you know, we come here to hear the Word of God preached, to be reminded of what God's Word says, to be challenged and encouraged and refocused so that when we leave this place, we're ready to continue serving Him, we're ready to keep following Him, and that's what Peter was getting at here. He was calling them to remembrance, not just of things. He wasn't just reminding them of his opinions and things like that, but he was reminding of them. It says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He was reminding them of God's word. You know, what do we think of, though, when we come to church? What do we think about during the song service when we're singing these great hymns of the faith? Or what are we thinking? Are we thinking, well, that song's too fast, or, oh, that's too slow, or what's for lunch later? Or, you know, what is going on? You know, what am I doing after this? What are we thinking about? What do we think about when our pastor is preaching and he is putting the truths of God's word into remembrance for us? Do we think, oh, I don't know, I've heard about that before. Oh, I've heard about Abraham, and then we just check out? You know, if we're not careful and we're not alert, we'll mindlessly sing the songs and the hymns, and we'll, yeah, we've sung over and over again, and if we even sing at all, right? And if we aren't alert, we'll let our minds wander when our pastor proclaims the Word of God that he's poured over and study for us. You know, I'm a member of Flat Rock. I don't preach three messages a week. I do some teaching, and I have plenty of opportunities to minister, which I'm thankful for, but there's something about trying to prepare and study to break forth the bread of life, to preach God's word, and it's hard. There's a lot of work that goes into just one message, and pastors do that three times a week, week after week, month after month, and year after year, and it's a lot of work. And what are we doing, though? Are we even paying attention to what he's saying? Hopefully we are. Sometimes, though, we need to be stirred up. That's part of the purpose for this letter, and I hope you came to this conference to get stirred up, but not just stirred up in anything, not just, you know, because we can get stirred up and it could be in the wrong things. We can get stirred up by something our pastor says because we don't like what he said. You know, we could get stirred up by someone, you know, brother and sister in Christ said something, and the whole time we're just thinking about that one thing. But no, that's not what we're supposed to be stirred up. It says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophet. We're talking about God's word. That's what we need to be getting excited about and stirred up in remembrance of. You know, I'm a music guy. It's kind of just as part of being in Flat Rock. And I love the hymns. And I'm telling you, the older that I get, the more and more I love the hymns of God's Word and good God-honoring music. You know, don't skim the lyrics of your hymn book. Again, I know Brother Jackman mentioned, you know, it's not Scripture, but you know what? God-honoring music lines up with the Scripture, and it will call that to our remembrance. And it prepares us. You know, it's not about the song service. You know, that's not why we come together, but that's part of it. And it's preparing our hearts for the Word of God being preached to us. We ought not miss that blessing in the song service. And but Peter here, he was writing to refocus their minds on God's Word, and that was his purpose here. Keep that in mind as we continue on through this. But we'll see what he was talking about here. My first point, I guess, would be the scoffing ridiculers. You know, he says here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. We see here the scoffers and the mockers. Peter here is saying that in the last days that these people would be living not after God's word, not according to what God's word says, but according to their standard, according to their truth, as you might hear today, not here, but like out in the world. It's according to their truth, which that changes over time, and you know, one person's truth might not be another person's truth, and because it's after their own lust, it's after what they think is right and what's right for them. And it's not, the standard is them. That's the whole thing about the world and humanism and worldly philosophy, is that the standard is, it can change. It depends on who you are. And these people, they walk after their own lust. And isn't that what we see more and more as time goes on? You know, people becoming increasingly hostile towards God's word, and they scoff at it, they mock at it, they laugh at it, and it's old-fashioned to them, it's out of date, it's not inclusive, and we see this everywhere we go. And they walk after their own lust, and they set their own standard. And that can change, like I said, depending on who you are. And it says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, what they're doing here is they're judging truth from their own perspective. They're saying, well, we haven't seen him come back in all this time. And everything is according to them and how they view it. And they're looking through that and not through what is the standard, what does the word of God say? And these are the kind of people, you know, kind of like how my pastor was talking about last night when he said, when he was talking about, is the Lord among us or not? That's that kind of attitude. They're saying, but they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? You know, where is he? You guys keep saying he's coming. And they say it in a mocking way. You know, the world will say, you know, God, you say God will. No, God won't. You know, where is he? I'm looking around. It doesn't look like anything's happening. And they're judging everything and making determinations of what is true based on their own thoughts and what their own perspective. And that's what these people are doing, specifically about the coming of the Lord here. They're looking at what they can observe. And they haven't always been there. And they're not looking at it through the truth of God's word. And the Bible has some things to say about people who try to, in their own mind, come up with the standard and the truth. It says in a few verses in Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Now, these are the kind of people who say, is the Lord among us? Is he really? Is he really coming like you say? Or they might say, these are the kind of people who say, you know, they literally make up their own truth, and they'll look at a Christian and say, you're just following a fairy tale. And you've seen that if you've been on social media long enough and you see anything godly posted in like a public realm. I don't get that much on mine because most of my friends, you know, they agree, if not all of them on Facebook. But they'll say, oh, you're following that fairy tale, you know, and they'll mockingly say that. And they're speaking of the Bible saying, oh, that's not true. And they'll make fun because to them, that's not their truth, you know. But it's not our truth that we're talking about. It's God's word. And that's going to be the answer to that here in a second. But there's so many examples I can think of, and I've been battling in my mind if I wanted to bring up an example that's been kind of heavy on my heart. And now that I said that, I'll probably say something. But we see just how dark this world is getting, and I'll get there. Believe me, it should not affect us in the way that we look miserable, like Brother Jackman was saying. But you see how bad it's getting, and you know I work. I'm not even going to say where I work yet. Some of you might know where I work, and I happen to have a function. I be in a function that's a human resources function. Mine isn't necessarily that kind of HR that like they get in trouble and they go see HR. That's not me. It's more compliance, tax compliance stuff, but it's hard to explain. But I do work in an HR function, and because of that, I get I'm on all the meetings and all of the, HRE type things that you'll see. And in a large corporation, the meetings that I'm a part that I have to sit through and the type of things that get sent out it's sometimes hard to believe. You would think, wow, you sound like you work for like Apple or something, or Meta or Facebook, or you know, no, I work for an automotive company that many of you be familiar with in this area, and we get articles sent to us about, for example, or was that this week or last week, I texted Brother Roland. I always kind of text Brother Roland. And the article that was sent out was called Beyond the Binary. And it was celebrating, like, I can't remember the term, but a day of visibility for people that are very confused. And I was reading the article, and, you know, and I didn't put quotes in because I didn't even want to look at it, but there were phrases said, like, talking about a person who says that they are they, that's their pronouns, and about how they realized over time that their gender is not necessarily what was assigned to them at birth, and things like that. And that's just a little taste of what I see all the time in my job. And that's the way that the world is. And they'll say, and if I'm sure if this, the things that I say, the things that are in God's word and the things that we preach were said in my job, I that would be not inclusive, and I would likely lose my job. But that's the way this world is. And they mock. And, you know, they say we want to be inclusive and we want to be tolerant. But I look around and I say, yeah, but what I believe you say is not tolerant. And tolerant of everything and every belief and every random thing that doesn't even make sense except for God's word. And that's the world that we live in. And they mock and they ridicule. And they say that you're a bigot, and you're just, you know, I just want to follow the word of God. And these people will say you're following a fairy tale. But then I was just thinking earlier, and I wrote this down, and just remember that, you know, they mocked Christ first. And if they're mocking us, just remember they're not mocking us, they're mocking God. And that's a dangerous place to be. So we see the scoffing ridiculers and how they walk and how they judge truth, and they think that they come up with their own truth. But then we see here, number two, the scriptural rebuttal. You know, Peter had an answer to this. You know, Peter was an eyewitness of Christ. He said in chapter 1 in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter saw the Lord. Peter was with the Lord, as we know, taught directly by him. He was saying, this isn't made up. We're not making this up. This isn't cunningly devised fables. This is God's word. And he's saying, I was an eyewitness of him. And we have the scriptures as our source and our standard, not our own opinion, not our self-standard. Our standard is from God, not man. It's from the scriptures. It says in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's where our standard comes from. That's where the truth comes from. It's not us. It's not our opinion. It's God's word, the Holy Ghost. And it said, and then we read in 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2, where it talks about the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles and the Lord and Savior. Truth doesn't change because it's not dependent on us. God's word doesn't change. God's word doesn't go away. It doesn't become irrelevant. It's not going to fade away. I mean, look down through history, the amount of times they tried to ban it and they tried to burn it and they tried to get rid of it. Even in God's word, we read about accounts where they tried to destroy it, and God told them to write it again. It didn't go away. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." It says in 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." These people, these scoffers that we're talking about, they purposefully ignore true history. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. It says in verse 5 of our text, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and by the water." It's not just that they're ignorant, it's that they don't want to know. they don't want to hear it. They want to willingly stay in the dark about things like creation. You know, and it says here, by the word of God. You know, God said it and it happened. That's what happens. When God says things, it will happen. That's what Brother Gordon was just preaching on. And then we see here kind of the ignorance of, not kind of, the ignorance of the statement that they made of where they said, for all, where is it? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, they kind of missed something that happened there. It's called the flood. It's, they conveniently, willingly were ignorant of this when they, you know, that's not true that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We had the flood, and he references that in verse 6. He says, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. He also mentions it in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is like really some bold words. But he mentions here, no, things don't all continue the way as they were. God has already destroyed this earth once by water. And then we'll see here what's coming, what will eventually be coming. But we see here that there was a catastrophe in the past that had already happened and that they weren't thinking of or they didn't want to talk about or they just were willingly ignorant. But I see, I've been doing family devotions with my girls, and we've been learning about the seven C's of history. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's creation, corruption, catastrophe, and that's the flood. Confusion, that's Babel, Christ, the cross, and consummation. We're kind of in the confusion part. And you know what? My girls can tell you. My five-year-old daughter could tell you. No, that's not right. There was the flood. And but they don't want to hear it. They're ignorant of this, but we have right there in God's word that things don't all continue that the way that they were from the beginning of creation. And that's kind of how it is when you hear false teachings and you hear things said, if we're in God's word and we've been around long enough, we'll hear that and we'll say, well, no, God's word doesn't say that. God's word says something completely opposite of what you just said. And so God had already done that. And then we see the scary reservation here. It says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we see here, you know, God isn't going to, we can read and we can do study out and see that God isn't going to destroy this world with water again, but he is going to destroy this earth again with fire. And he's going to do that. And people don't want to hear about the coming judgment. And again, they don't want to hear about the coming of the Lord. They want to mock you and say, no, that's not happening because we can't see it happening. And that kind of leads me into the next thing here, the timetable. He says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see here that God's table, as Brother Gordon said, God has a precise order in timing. We cannot observe what's going on and say, God's late, or where is he? No, God has a timing. He is not late. He's not tarrying his coming. He will come here when he determined to. And so he says here, be not ignorant of this. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. You know, for us, we see time and we think linearly. We think, wow, 1,000 years, that's a long time. Not with the Lord. He's not late. You know, he's right on time. You know, my girls might think about today and tomorrow and think, hey, that's a long time. And you know what? Depending on how they behave, it might be a long time for me too. But not, you know, with God, he doesn't see it that way. God is, it's hard for our heads to wrap around this, but he's outside of time. He sees it all at once. And for him, they're saying, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slack. Some might say, wow, he's late. Where is he? What's going on? No, he's not. He has an appointed time. We don't know it, but we know it's coming because God's word says he's coming. And so it could happen at any point, which God has determined, as we saw. And God is going to destroy this earth with fire, and he's going to judge this earth. So we see that very plainly from the scripture that God will. So what do we do with that? And so number three here, the saints' responsibility. You know, knowing that God will, what are we supposed to do? What is the Christian supposed to do with this information? We know that the world is a dark place and it's only going to continue to get worse. We know that the Lord is going to return. He's going to judge this earth. But what's our takeaway? Do we just hunker down and we wait? You know, do we just talk amongst each other about how horrible everything is? That kind of sounds like a sad way to live. Almost as if God doesn't know what's going on. Of course he knows what's going on. But I would venture to guess that most of us in this room, you know, we're not like the scoffers. We truly do believe that the Lord is coming back. We do believe that the Lord will judge this earth. But how does it affect how we live? Do we really live like he could come back at any moment? Do we live like it's not going to happen anytime soon? And that we could all, if we're honest, think we're not thinking about, well, maybe we are right now because we're talking about it. But many times we don't think about, when we're thinking about the next week, we don't think, wow, the Lord could come back. Am I serving him like I should? But he says here, you know, what's our takeaway? He says in verse 11, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you know what? Knowing these things ought to affect the way that we live in a godly way. It's not the time to hang our head. It's not the time to be miserable, as Brother Jackman was saying. You know, this may be simple, the takeaway from this, but knowing this should change our desires. We should want to serve the Lord. We should want to be close to him. He says, look in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. I'm in second. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We should see this. We should realize that the Lord is coming, and that it could happen at any moment, that he's not late, that he's got a precise timetable in this. And because of that, it should cause us to change, you know, it should cause us to want to live for him, to want to be close to him. And, you know, we ought to be anticipating his coming. It's in verses 12 and 13 here, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord. That's how we should be. Unlike those scoffers we talked about, we ought to believe that the Lord can come back at any moment. And we should be anticipating that. And it should be something that we're looking forward to. He's going to sort all this out. It is a mess. But he's got everything under control, and he's going to sort it out. He's says in verse 10 here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, people aren't going to be expecting it when the Lord comes back. You know, how many times, I'm not that old, and neither is Brother Roland, even though I mess with him. But how many times do you hear about people trying to predict the end of the world and the Lord coming back and stuff? And I think the last one was like 2012 there or something. But you can't, like, there's no secret code in there that you're going to figure out. We're not going to know. It's going to happen as a thief in the night. And there's a passage over in Luke that talks about that concept of, I'm just going to read a few verses here. You can turn there, but Luke chapter 12, 35 says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come, in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. In this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. We're not going to be able to predict it. We don't know when he's coming. We just know that he's coming because God's word says that he's coming. And then someone here asked a question. No, Peter. Of all, well, we're reading over in Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? He says, and the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make rule over his household and give to them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant for whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him rule over all that he hath. And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So you see here, there's a couple of different attitudes of people. There's people that are watching and waiting and serving, and people who think, he's probably not coming today, so I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want to do. And, you know, we need to be found as that first group, that we're waiting and we're watching and not just sitting there like not doing anything, but actively serving the Lord. We need to be found living holily, if you will. It says in back in our text, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, see that you look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So you see a few different things here, characteristics or things that we should be found in peace. You know, peace with the Lord and living in harmony with his word, without spot, you know, unspotted by the sin of this world, the filth of this world. We need to make sure that we're constantly going to the Lord and confessing sin and making sure that we're right with him and blameless, it says. So these are the ways that we need to be found. This should be our takeaway, knowing that these things are coming. We need to remember the purpose of his long suffering. It's said in verse 15 of our text, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. You know, the Lord hasn't come back yet, and I believe that there are still souls that are going to be saved. And it should challenge us to want to get out there and want to be giving the gospel. He's going to save everyone he wants to, but we should want to be a part of that. And the Lord is long-suffering right now, and we need to be making sure that we remember the purpose of that. That we shouldn't, it doesn't mean that we can sit back and just do what we want, but we need to be actively doing the things he's told us to do. We need to, a couple more things here. We need to be aware of false teaching, or beware of false teaching. Make sure that we're rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word. As you read through 2 Peter, you'll see a few different times where he talks about people who were deceived by these false teachers because they were new, maybe they were new, they weren't very rooted, they didn't really have a good understanding of the Word of God, and we should never get to the point where we're so prideful and think that, oh, I wouldn't be tricked by some false doctrine. No, we need to constantly beware of false teaching. And it says in verse 16 and 17, also in all his epistles, being Paul's epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We need to beware of false teaching and make sure that we are constantly in God's word, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. Make sure that we're faithful to God's house so we can hear our pastor stir us up and put us in remembrance of these truths. It's important for us. We will not be strong Christians if we're not faithful to God's house. And we need to be growing. That's the last point here. We need to be growing. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to be growing in some things, growing in grace. I like, we should be said, simple for me to understand. To grow in grace means to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we receive all the grace that we need. We should be growing in grace. Also, you can look back at chapter 1 and see those first 11 verses and some of those things that we should be growing in and things adding to our faith. And we need to be growing in those things and in our knowledge of, it says, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we should be growing in our knowledge of. And when we do that, we will know God's Word. We'll be able to spot false teaching. When we're grounded in the truth, we'll be able to spot error a mile away. We'll know, that's not what God's Word says. And so he was specifically dealing in this passage, in this chapter, with those who are mocking the coming of the Lord. Again, judging truth in their own perspective and just walking after according to their own lusts. And that's the world that we live in. And many people, they don't want to hear it, and they're going to mock you, and they're going to scoff. But what do we do with that, you know? Do we just sit there and put our head down and, oh, man. No, we can still live victorious Christian lives. And wickedness rampaging in the world, our answer is not to crawl and hide under a rock, but keep our heads down and be all miserable. We don't know when the Lord is coming, but we know for sure He is coming. And because of that, we must continue to be faithful. We need to, again, just do the basics. We pray, read God's Word, and study God's Word. Serve faithfully in the church where He's placed us. Obey God. It's going to be glorious when He comes, when He does return. We have everything to look forward to. And we ought to be stirred up and want to continue serving. So, yes, God is among us. Yes, God will. And yes, the Lord will return. So what do we do with that? We just keep serving. Amen. Amen.